gone so quickly, and it is already Wednesday night, and you have come so faithfully. I want to thank you so much for that support for the meeting, and I know with your presence also has come your prayers. We are in a sin-cursed world. We are all still in a pre-rapture state, and no one comes through the doors of this church as a perfect person outside of what we have been made in Christ. And I know some struggle. There are some real needs and some real burdens. And church is a place where you should be able to come and hurt out loud. And you become encircled by fellow believers who will uphold and pray and strengthen and help to try to see God do that work in you. We appreciate so much the times of reacquaintance with many. Thank for the great time fellowship with the pastor and his family and the staff. Question and answer time yesterday. Then a dear friend has come tonight, Lou Sutera. Many of you remember the Canadian Revival Fellowship, Ralph and Lou Sutera. And Lou has come tonight. And Lou, would you shake your hand back there? We have had a tremendous time of fellowship down through the years, and we're just so thrilled to have Lou in the service tonight. And his brother Ralph lives down in Atlanta, and they are still, I think, what are you, 105? 105 now? He's up there. Still looks very young, but still a passion to see God do a work. How do you conclude a week like we have had? And I believe tonight that my thinking has been directed to a topic that often is overlooked. You can be coming to church and sitting, looking like you are just as right with the Lord as you can be, functioning normally. But in your heart, you're carrying a tremendous load. And that load is bitterness. What happens when you wake up one morning and you find out that normal is gone? Some situation comes into your life and normal is gone. Whether it's an accident, whether it's a departure of a mate, whether it is a circumstance where at your time of life you have now been given the responsibility of caring for your husband's aging mother. I know in one case a lady said there was a wall between me and God. She picked up a message on the radio that we had preached, and she said God had used that message to reveal that she was angry and bitter against God for something that he had allowed to come into her life. And said, when I confessed that as sin, I found a freedom against that I once knew. She said, I found it once again in my soul. And many, many situations in life. And you wonder, why did God allow that? We prayed so much. We sought his will so clearly. Why did he allow that to come? We have to remember, Satan is begging for permission to prove that we are not what we claim to be. In Luke 22, which is not our text, because I'm going to be turning to the book of Ruth, if you want to turn back there. Luke 22, Jesus tells Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan desires to have you, speaking plurally to the whole group, Satan desires to have you all, that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you, singular, now focusing there on Peter. And what Satan is wanting to do is prove that what you and I claim to be, we really are not what we claim to be. And we see that with Paul, there was a physical attack. Paul actually said it was the messenger of Satan to buffet me. With Peter, it was a psychological attack, the guilt factor, after he finally acknowledged what he was. With Job, it was circumstantial, the total loss. And Satan said, of course Job is good. Look what you've done for him. He's never known anything but good from your hand. You let me get to him, and I will prove that he is not what he claims to be. It was God who brought Job's name up to Satan. You can do everything but touch his life. And significantly, God allowed Job to be touched in the areas of his fears. That's a whole lesson in and of itself. Because Job said, that which I feared has come to pass. And sometimes you become so fearful, you actually put a handle out to Satan to control that area of your life. And I want to talk on this topic of bitterness because I think it becomes such a hindrance to your spiritual growth. You do not acknowledge many times that bitterness is what really is the problem in your heart and in your soul. But yet, upon close examination, you will find that there is a deep-seated bitterness against God. And you still go on functioning, but there is an emptiness within that comes. And I have gotten sources, different sources. The main structure of this outline I borrowed from Dr. Chuck Phelps. But I've seen God use this in so many different ways as we have done ministries over the years. And obviously we built on that and the applications and the introductions. But I borrowed the main structure because I feel it was so clearly done and so clearly presented. There is relational bitterness pictured in Shimei. But then there's circumstantial bitterness. And I want to take that from the life of Naomi. As we examine this scripture tonight, let's turn to Ruth chapter 1, and we will read verses 19 through 21. And then I want to go back through the context of the chapter and make applications for us, because you might be sitting here tonight and you say, you know, when I stood at the marriage altar and committed to my mate, and that mate committed to me, that was a covenant before God and man, and that covenant was an exciting thing. But since that time, perhaps things have soured. And now rather than the joy and rather than the delight, there is stress and there are accusations and there are things that are dragging you down in your spirit. You have a hard time coming to church where there appear to be happy couples. And you think, why would God have allowed me to have this? Why is my husband having a problem with me and vice versa? Verse 19, so they two went on till they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord brought me home again empty. Why then call me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me? Now, I want to study this case here and find out what actually happened for Naomi to get to a point in her life where she says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, because the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. What is this bitterness? Well, it is anger fully developed. And anger begins, and there is a seething, and then soon that anger, unconfessed as sin, will begin to seethe, and soon it will fester into bitterness. It is anger fully developed. It is discontent fully established. You come to church, and you sit in church tonight with a heart that is filled with discontent. Because what you expected as normal is no longer there. And then thirdly, it is determined disobedience. One dictionary defined it as fretted and irritable state of mind that keeps a person in perpetual animosity. A fretted and irritable state of mind that keeps a man in perpetual animosity. Now let's study this in the life of Naomi. What do we see as the sources of anger in her life, of bitterness? Verse 1, now it came to pass in the days when judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and certain men of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. Number one source of bitterness is dissatisfaction. Here they were in a time in Bethlehem, Judah, when famine came. And there was a dissatisfaction that came within. You know what happens when you hit a wall, and sometimes you will experience something in your life that is like a famine to your soul, and you begin to think, what must I do? And here, rather than staying in the house of bread, staying in Bethlehem, there was famine in Bethlehem, and they went to sojourn, and dissatisfaction began to be the beginning of that which ultimately ended up in a very bitter, bitter experience in life. Analyze your situation right where you sit. What dissatisfaction is in your soul? Is it marital dissatisfaction? As I mentioned on Sunday night, you expected Hawaii and you landed in Thule, Greenland. And you had to make a decision, are we going to break it up or are we going to make this thing work? It is marital dissatisfaction. And I mentioned last night about the wife and on Monday night about the husband. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 19, the husband is exhorted, and be not bitter against your wives. To me, that's quite an interesting statement. Right in the middle of all this instruction, and husbands, be not bitter against them. Why? Because there is such a temptation when discontentment comes in and dissatisfaction comes in. There is a mentality that says, I am not happy, I am not satisfied. And that discontentment begins to fester into bitterness, marital discontentment. How would you rate your marriage relationship? Would you say there is complete contentment? I am totally satisfied with what God has given me. Or would you say, I'm just not content? Remember, we were counseling a lady up in Ohio, and she had gotten into an affair with a man at work. And the pastor wanted me to talk with her. It was one of the deacon's wives. And as we were talking with her, she said, you know what? She said, I found the one God had for me, but I missed it when I was young. And she said, we pray together. We're able to do devotions together. I said, with a skunk? He's a wonderful man. I said, he is not a wonderful man. He is a low-down relational thief. Don't call him a wonderful man. Because you are another man's wife. She said, but I can't, I'm not happy with my husband's spiritual condition, and I have found the one that God had for me. You know what? If you're married, you have the right one. He said, well, that was an oopsie. If you're married, you have the right one. And I said, you have been totally deceived because of a discontentment that came within your own soul, and you began to find justification for why you are doing what you are doing. Because of marital discontentment, you have gone into an illicit, immoral relationship that is going to come under the judgment of God. She could not understand the point because she was just wonderfully in love. Marital dissatisfaction that will eventually end in bitterness. Number two, occupational dissatisfaction. Say, well, I'm not really doing what I feel like I ought to be doing. I'm not content with what God has given to me. And 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18 talks about the pressures and the things that would come along in life. And saying, I am doing what I'm doing, but to be honest, I get up in the morning, I am miserable when I go to work. Or it's physical discontentment. As we get older, we all will begin to face physical discontentment. Getting old is not for sissies. Those of us in that category know that full well. We're doing the nursing home shuffle. We are not running anywhere anymore. We're doing the nursing home shuffle, and we can spark each other on rugs. It's actually find a fun activity when you do senior citizen activities. Or you say, why did God allow me to be born like this? We've been doing CIT at the Wiles for a number of years, and one of the questions I ask in the interview, what is it about yourself physically that you do not like? Because oftentimes there's a real root of bitterness that comes in that life because they look and that person compares to somebody else. And this girl said, my nose is too big. I said, if it's sucking air, what's the difference? I said, a nose is a decoration. A nose is functional to suck air. And I said, what difference how big your nose is? One guy had a rather sizable nose, and he told me, it's a friend of ours up north, he said, well, I kept it out of people's business and gave it a chance to grow. And that's probably a good point. Thirdly, personal discontent. You are just not a satisfied person. You are in discontentment, in fully established discontentment. In some circumstance in life, you feel cheated. And personally, you are dissatisfied. This is where Naomi arrived in her life. She arrived at this point where one little circumstance came, and that one little circumstance caused a personal discontentment that led to greater problems later on down the line. But that personal discontentment, I was doing in a year ago now, we were out in Wyoming at a camp doing a men's conference, and we snowmobiled up into the camp, and a man had who owned a construction company, invited this man who worked for him. He was not a saved man, very rough codger, and paid his 2 days' wages and paid his way to this men's retreat. And the guy who owned a construction company said, I brought this guy named Bill along, and he is not saved, and we're praying that God will do a work in Bill during these days. And I would watch Bill while I was speaking. He'd sit right up against the wall in the back of that speaking chapel there. And then the man who owned the company came to me. He said, I saw Bill writing a lot in that last session, and I know he wants to talk to you. And so I waited for Bill to come, and he didn't come. So before my last session, I got in there early. Bill was sitting in his spot, so I pulled up a chair, and I said, Bill, I'm glad you're here. I hear you want to talk to me. He said, I do, but I don't want to offend you. He said, I disagree with your whole premise. You said when we got here in that first session that we were sinners and we needed to be saved. He said, I am not the sinner. God is the sinner. Bitter. Bitter. And I says, Bill, do you realize God loves you with a perfect love, and we love you, and I'm humbled that you are here at this retreat. And the one against whom you're manifesting bitterness is the one who loves you with a perfect love and can bail you out of the difficulties that you face in life. And he took a piece of paper. He said, put that in your anger file. And he shoved this thing in my face. And there was a list, a whole page of bitter experiences in life. And I looked at that and I said, Bill, do you realize you could get rich? You've got 10 country song titles here. And I was trying to loosen him up a little bit. I said, you've got 10 country song titles. I said, don't be discouraged. You can be rich. Well, he almost laughed. I said, Bill, I can understand. Looking at that list, I can understand the deep, deep hurt you have in your heart. I said, actually, any one of these things may put the average person under. I said, but Bill, we love you. Your boss loves you. God loves you perfectly. And when you surrender to God and let Him take those hurts and let Him take those burdens, you have no idea what God can do in that life. And God is not offended in you. He wants you to come in repentance to Him. And then I had to speak, and because we had to rush back down to the main highway to get back to another part of Wyoming, I finished preaching and I was hustling to my cabin to get my things packed for the snowmobile. And I got halfway to my cabin, and Bill was right behind me. He caught up with me and bear hugged me. And I said, Bill, God loves you and I love you. He said, I know you do. I know that. He said, I want you to have my email. And I said, Bill, I'm going to be praying and praying and praying, and I'm going to email you. I asked a man from Wyoming just a couple of weeks ago, has there been any salvation yet in Bill? Said, not yet. But you know what? That door is beginning to crack. But here's a man that's living. He will literally destroy himself with bitterness. I think for the first time in his life, he saw a group of men who love God. And he heard of a God who loves him with a perfect love. And you may not be a Bill as an unsaved man, but you may be God's child. And you may be in personal discontent. And you say, I just cannot get the joy of the Lord in my soul. Well, what happens after dissatisfaction? B, we see departure. And they went to sojourn. Note that. And they went to sojourn. The obvious thing you do when there's discontentment, you leave from where you are because there has to be a better circumstance somewhere else. The grass may look greener on the other side of the fence, but you get there and it might be astroturf. And you will never run far enough to get away from you. The problem with you running is that you have to take you with you. And if you could go somewhere else and leave you where you were, you would be okay when you get where you're going. See the depth of my thinking? But you have to take you with you. He said, the situation, no, it's not your situation. It's your reaction to what God has allowed. And you run from what God has given to you. As I mentioned, Romans 8, the greatest chapter on security in the Bible, starts with no condemnation, ends with no separation, but right in the middle is suffering, that we might be conformed to the image of His Son, who is the firstborn of many brethren, the firstborn of many who would be just like Him. You realize that what God has allowed to come into your life, He didn't design to make you run, but He designed it that you might be conformed to His image. And I am convinced that is almost impossible without suffering in the life. Everybody in life is in a storm, just coming out of a storm, or just going into a storm. And if we live long enough, we will all experience that, the departure. And we run. And we make our plans rather than trust God's promises. Thirdly, we see disaster. And let me just say this. When we think that we can run our own life and do our own thing and live the way that we want to live, then we see that a disaster is going to come because our plan will never work if it's running from what God has for us. Those of you in marriage pressures right now, in marriage difficulties now, if you think departure is the answer, you are taking another step into disaster. And so, verse 3, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. So she lost her husband. And she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab, the name of one Orpah, the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. She arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. They went on the way to return into the land of Judah. Her husband dies. As they went to sojourn, she loses her husband. Disaster number one. That was a deep hurt. Then her sons, Mahlon and Chilion, died. And I chuckle to myself when I see the meaning of these names. Mahlon means sickly and Chilion means pining. Can you imagine they were small and you go to the house and say, can sickly come out to play? Oh, he's not feeling well? Okay. You can have fun imagining what that must have been like. Chilion! Pining one. Well, obviously, they were not specimens of health, and they died. Now, there was three deaths. And Naomi's husband was gone. Naomi's sons were gone, and she now had her daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah. Disaster. And you know, it's hard enough to bear problems in life that God clearly allows to happen. May not cause, but He will use. But when we run into this, and when we run from what God has for us, and then we get into a departure, and then we get into more disaster, that disaster is much more difficult to cope with than simply accepting the fact that God allowed this, that I might be conformed to His image. God will even use those in disobedience to bring a conformity in the lives of those who have to deal with that person's disobedience. You have a mate who left. You have a marriage in trouble right now. God is going to use that if you respond properly to be a picture of God's grace of what can become in your life and what kind of a ministry you can have. Now, what are the symptoms of bitterness that we see in Naomi? We saw the source of dissatisfaction came because of the departure that led to disaster. Now, what do we see in these symptoms in Naomi? Well, number one, the future seemed hopeless. If you look in verse 7 and following, she returned to the land of Judah. Verse 8, and Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye might find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. She kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. They said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. Now if I should have hope, and if I should have a husband tonight and should bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieves me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. The future seemed hopeless. You know, when you get into a situation in life and there's a dissatisfaction, and then you run from that situation and then you find more disaster, pretty soon everything ahead looks black. You sit here in church and you say, why would I go to church? I mean, what hope is there? Sure, the Lord is good to somebody, but not to me. You say, well, was Naomi thinking that way? Absolutely. Not only future seemed hopeless, friends were pushed away. Verse 12, turn again, my daughters, go your way. In other words, don't follow me. Have you ever tried to help someone in trouble? Have you ever tried to offer your assistance to someone who is going through a very bitter experience in life? And you approach and you're pushed away. They will not let, because they don't want any more hurt. They let somebody come only so far into the life. You have to remember, God's silence is not the same as God's absence. And sometimes you say, well, God is silent. God hasn't answered. God hasn't, I've cried unto God. I have prayed unto God that God would change that circumstance or God would change that mate. And you began to assume that God's silence was God's absence. And that indeed is not the case. Friends get pushed away. Thirdly, there was a flagrant blaming of God. You see in verse 13, at the end of that verse, it grieves me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. Now she began to blame God. And that's usually the step of what happens in bitterness. I remember I've gone through some bitter experiences in life, and I remember I wrestled with God for 5 days, and finally I gave in on Friday, but I was arguing with God. I said, God, I will not thank you for this. This is not your plan, and this is not your will. And finally, on that Friday morning, early in the middle of the night, I surrendered. I'm not going to win. I am not going to win. And when you go through bitter, bitter experiences in life, oftentimes you will find yourself blaming God. Even though you're not actually doing it, in your reactions, you're blaming God. Look again in verse 20, you see the same thing. And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty dealt bitterly with me. You have to be very careful when you're in the midst of difficulties and you are in the midst of a loss. And bitterness normally comes from something I lost and want back, or something I lost and cannot, or something I lost and want back, or something I lost and cannot have. You normally find bitterness somewhere in those two categories. And blaming God. And you say, Lord, you could have stopped this. Lord, you could have changed this. And then a flawed testimony. Verses 15 and 16. What another symptom. Testimony was flawed. And she lifted up her voice in verse 14 and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people. Note this, unto her gods, return thou after thy sister-in-law. What was she saying? Don't follow me. My God let me down. You go back with your sister-in-law and to her gods. What a horrible, horrible testimony. Have you ever said the world treats us better than some Christians do? Have you ever heard that statement? Might just as well turn to the world, because it seemed like the world is in a lot better shape than we are. Those people who are in sin, those people who are living the way they want to live, seem to never have difficulties and never have problems. And then those of us who try to walk with the Lord, and there's a subtle blaming of God, a flawed testimony. I think she was such deeply sunk in despair that I don't think she realized what she was saying, what a bad testimony that she had, telling them go back to their gods. And then, number 5, a fallen countenance. Look in verse 19. She comes back Naomi goes back to Bethlehem. It came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them, and they said, "Is this Naomi?" They didn't recognize her. Or they said, "That seems like it's Naomi." A fallen countenance. When Cain's offering was not accepted, God said, "Why is your countenance fallen?" You know, bitter people have a very hard time hiding their bitterness because their face tells on them. And I tell our people, after 30, your face is your own fault. That. Remember, Mom used to say, "Don't, you may get left like that." Well, some people have. And when you're a pastor preaching, sometimes you see some of those people who made faces when they were young and they got left that way. Fallen countenance. And you find the face begins to tell the story. The hurt of the heart begins to communicate in the face. And then there was a false view of the past. Note this. It's interesting how bitterness works, that all of a sudden we remember how good it was. Verse 21, "I went out full. The Lord brought me home empty again." Now, I thought the reason they left was because there was a famine. Well, when you get bitter and you get in a very negative circumstance and the future looks completely black, you look to the past and say, "Boy, did we have it made then. Why did I even marry? Why was I so dumb?" Hindsight is 20/20. You can't go back. You have the grace of God to take the situation where you are, but you've got to be willing to swallow your pride. And say, "I have sinned in my attitude and in my spirit." A fallen countenance. False view of the past. And then a failure to see the present blessings. You know, when you get in the darkness of despair, and when you get functioning in the hurt of bitterness, it is difficult for you to even see the good things that are around you. You were able to get up, you were able to see, you were able to walk, you were able to communicate, you're encircled by people who love you, and you can go on and on and on and on and on and list the blessings. And look what happened in verse 22. "So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest." Completely encircled with plenty and blessings. But you know what? When you're hurt and you're defeated and you're discouraged and you're bitter, the good things do not appear to be blessings at all. And here she comes back in barley harvest. And the blessings were abundant. The timing was perfect. But yet, failure to see these blessings. You're in a church with a pastor who loves you and preaches the word. You are with men, leadership in this church who love the Lord and love the word and love you. You have a church full of people Sunday after Sunday throughout the week who are here to help and to strengthen and to be a blessing to you. But when you are personally hurt, you cannot see what God is doing and what God has done. But when you begin to realize, "God, you're so good," and you develop an attitude of praise and an attitude of thanksgiving, oh, what it'll do for a marriage relationship when you again begin to experience the joy of gratitude and the joy of thanksgiving. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Don't live in anxiety when you can count your blessings and say, "God, you are so good. You are so good." And then when you begin to realize that God's purpose for you is conformity to His image, to manifest to this world what your God is like, those hurtful circumstances often become those opportunities for you to show how great God is in your life. And you are not looking for happiness. You are looking to manifest and reflect the joy that is possible and enjoying the precious blessings of the present. Just stop and think what we have and start developing an attitude of gratitude. You might want to put yourself at the mercy of another Christian and say, I need you to pray with me because I am really struggling. And thank God you have a church full of people who will take up your load and take up your burden. Nobody knows exactly what is going on within the heart of people who are sitting in church. And oftentimes you may be sitting next to someone in church whose heart is being torn apart with hurt. And they have to be directed to see the blessings of God. That's why we need to come together for worship and praise and thanksgiving. We need that new focus. 3 times a year, God had the men to go to Jerusalem for a new focus. For great fellowship and feasting. That's what I call men's retreats. But God required that 3 times a year for a week, the men to go and celebrate these feasts of Passover and Tabernacles and Harvest, Feast of Weeks. Because they had to be separated from the day-to-day routine to go back and focus on Him, to fellowship with one another, and to enjoy the feasting that God had made possible, to get their hearts thinking in a rejoicing way once again. What's the solution to bitterness? Well, return. Call repentance. Return back to the place of God's blessing. Say, I do not want this self-centered life any longer. I don't want to live carrying this load on my heart, blaming God and angry with God and unable to enjoy the fellowship of God's people. Return unto the place that God has for you. Where are you right now? Say, well, right now I am not in happiness of my heart. Right now I am not in a good relationship in my marriage. Go back to the place a blessing. But it may mean repent. Change your mind, change your direction about where you're going. Get your wife or get your husband or get your children and talk with them tonight. You may want to come down to this platform tonight or along this front row and take your wife by the hand or your husband or your children and come down and pray and say, oh God, let's return to what we once had in our relationship. Then secondly, recognize the person. I love this in chapter 2 and verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz, meaning strength. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, whose sight I shall find grace. And she said, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap, interesting phrase there, was to light on the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Now we see the person who became the kinsman redeemer. Now do we see a parallel coming here? Here we were, lost, in sin, and the kinsman redeemer came and rescued us. What a joy to recognize the person of Christ who became the propitiation for our sins that we might have everlasting life. The kinsman redeemer, the one who paid the redemption price for us. Recognize that at the beginning of barley harvest, and here we see Ruth enjoying this relationship. You know what's interesting about this to me? Mark this statement in your mind. Failures are never final as long as the grace of God is operating. Failures are never final as long as the grace of God is operating. Who was Ruth? She was a Moabitess. From whence came the Moabites? Our minds go back to Genesis. And we find in Genesis chapter 19, after Lot had lost everything that he had in life because of the choices he made, he lifted up his gaze and wanted the well-watered plains. And now everything was gone. His wife had been turned into a pillar of salt. All of the possessions were gone. And his daughters, there in the cave, said, "We have no one to raise seed." Lot was drunk, and two incestuous relationships. One resulted in Moab, the other resulted in Ammon. The Moabites and the Ammonites became perpetual thorns in the sight of the children of Israel. And out of Moab, the incestuous relationship that caused the offspring, the Moabites, out of that group came Ruth. Talk about God's grace. Aren't you glad for the grace of God that has brought salvation? Because we were all in that condition. Now comes Boaz. In him is strength. And we find our kinsman redeemer recognize the person who is the answer to this whole situation. You think, boy, Les, if you only knew the mess I've created. Les, if you only knew what situation was going on. Failures are never final as long as the grace of God is operating. You take up where you are, but you must swallow your pride and say, "God, have your way in my life. I'm not going to live my own life. I'm not going to direct my own things any longer. I'm taking my hands off." And then you reap the eternal rewards of that choice. You are free to choose, because you are becoming what you will be in 10 years, one choice at a time. Tonight, you're being confronted with a choice that has to be made. What is your condition? You are being confronted with a choice, and you are becoming what you will be, one choice at a time. If you choose to rebel, if you choose to close your heart, if you choose to say, "I will not ask forgiveness of my mate, I will not acknowledge that I have been wrong," then you're going into more disaster. But then the minute there is repentance, there is restoration and a return. And you find once again plenty in God's provision for what He has done. Bitterness can literally destroy you. Or you can take a bitter experience and say, "Lord, have your way." What will it be with you? Let's close our Bibles and bow our heads. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But are you hurting? Are you in despair? Or maybe you say, "Les, I'm not bitter, but I'll tell you, I am the verge. I have spurts sometimes of really questioning God. And to be honest, I've lost the joy of my salvation because I've become too focused on me and my things and things going my way." You get into situations in life and sometimes you'll wake up in the morning and you'll realize normal is gone. I'll never know normal as I once knew normal. Then you create a new normal and make a ministry out of it. There with your heads bowed and your hearts surrendered to the Lord, say, "Lord, have your way in my life. Do I need to go with my mate, take her hand and go down to the front? Do I need to take my children? Do we need to get a new start? Do we need to return back to the place of blessing? Or are we going to continue the course that is taking us away?" Father, have your way in us. I pray that you will bless in this time. Father, I believe we should give a brief invitation, give people a chance to respond. And I pray that you will show yourself mighty. God, may we be willing to humble ourselves and say, God, I have needs. I want a friend to pray with me. I want someone to come and pray with me. I want to once again know what it is to taste the goodness of God. I pray for those perhaps here that are not saved. And the bitterness is there as in the heart of Bill there in Wyoming. There was just an anger against you. Pray that they would realize the perfect love manifested in Christ. But above all, Father, bring a healing to our hearts and help to our homes, that we might indeed walk in this world as an image and a picture, bearing the image of what our God is like to this world. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like us to stand together. Pastor will come and close the invitation, but I would like us to stand and sing an invitation song, a couple stanzas, and maybe God has prompted your heart. Maybe you know someone is hurting badly. You go to that friend and say, I'll go and pray with you, or could we pray together right here? Or maybe you will take your mate by the hand and say, you know, there are some issues. God has really convicted me. And I cannot play this game anymore. I've been angry and I've been bitter. And I ask in your forgiveness for the spirit that I've manifested within. Those of you who have a refreshing relationship with each other and a good relationship with the Lord, just lift up your heart in praise to Him for the good working and the response there is in your heart to His Word in gratitude to Him. I pray that we will not let Satan get his point across to prove that we are hypocrites. He's begging for permission to do that. We can prove him wrong in our response to God's truth. As we sing a couple stanzas, you come. Come to the altar here on the steps or along the front, or pray with one another there in your pew. Maybe you young people need to go and find a parent and say, you know what, there's something in my soul that's causing an anger and a bitterness. And I want to be rid of that because it's hindering my whole Christian life. 360.